Psalm number 141. Will please rise with me as we hear now our Father from heaven speak to us through his holy word. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil, to practice wicked works, with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. In the New Testament, if you will turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and reading from verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we are continuing on in our study in the book of Philippians. If you will turn to that chapter 4 of Philippians. But we need the blessing of the work of the Spirit in our lives now as we read and study. And so let's ask for that. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted to us access even now into your holy presence, and that you have not only granted us access, but you have sent your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to abide with us. And so we thank you, Lord, that he is the true teacher, that has been tasked with revealing sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one who will guide us into all truths. And so now as we open your word, and as we hear the words that the Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to speak to the Philippians way back when, yet also we know that this is a powerful word given to us this day. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us from your word and through your spirit, and that we have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and feet to do your will. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was struggling with trying to come up with the right title for this sermon. And I don't know if you at all spend any time looking at titles or referencing those when you think of a sermon. Hopefully the title is somehow related to the text. And I try to at times try to summarize the message of the text by using the title. My original thought on the title of this sermon was The Peacemaker's Toolbox. In verses 1 and 2 and 3, actually 2 and 3 in chapter 4, Paul is addressing a conflict in the church at Philippi, and he exhorts the brethren to be peacemakers and to help and assist in reconciliation between two sisters in the Lord that were in conflict. And as you read on, verses 4 through 9, in many ways, these are elements of tools, I should say, that are helpful in attempting to work reconciliation, whether it be within the church or even for those that are outside the faith. And so from one perspective, the Peacemaker's Toolbox was a pretty tempting title. But instead, notice that the title there is Equipped for Service. Now, the reason I chose that is because that's a little bit broader. In other words, these particular tools are not just useful in peacemaking, but really are tools that are useful in serving in whatever capacity that you have been called to. And so as we look at these four tools, I'm going to focus primarily on those as tools for service. Also, the other thing that I've, as I was considering our context, chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Philippians, if you recall, and as is my practice, we need to know the context. And if you notice that in this missionary prayer letter, if you've been following along, in chapters 3 in particular, Paul is addressing some problems in the church, in particular in wrong thinking or wrong teaching, both a legalism and also an antinomian spirit as well, two extremes that are both erroneous. And so chapter 3 is another way of looking at it is Paul does war with wrong teaching or wrong thinking. And in chapter 4, in a sense, Paul does war against those things that would divide us. And so in some ways, Philippians chapters 3 and 4 are a warfare, if you will, concerning how to maintain peace in the body of Christ and what it is. So notice in our text as we read it now, both the statement about the peace of God and the God of peace are both mentioned. So in this text, we have both war and peace. And so let's read our text. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I enter this particular passage with fear and trepidation, because these are beautiful jewels. I don't know if you, as you were listening, each one of these are not only a tool, but they require a sermon on their own, just to scratch the surface. And I feel like these are diamonds and I'm going to scratch the surface with my nails. I'm not going to be very successful, will I, in being able to really get into them. I would strongly encourage you to take these home with you and to memorize them and to meditate in them. I'm going to try to do what I can do, but these are precious gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, to give to you, to equip you. And so I encourage you, what little you remember from the sermon, please read the passage and put these in your heart. These are gifts that Christ has purchased and God has given to us. So let's consider now our text. Our Lord Jesus, our Lord God has called us to be peacemakers in the midst of a world at war. He's provided all things necessary to enable us to fulfill this calling. And the question for you today is, will you answer? Will you be faithful in this glorious calling that we have been given? First of all, the first tool, Paul, notice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, if you've been following along, is this the first time that Paul has mentioned the word rejoice? Is this the second time that he's used the word rejoice? Is this the third time that he's exhorted us to rejoice? Is this the fourth time? I think it's up to around number 5 or so. We found it in chapter 1, we found it in chapter 2, we found it in chapter 3. The last time we ran into it, it was in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice, and there we see him add, rejoice in the Lord. And he will at one point in time, if you remember in the letter, he says, now this may seem tedious, but for you it is safe. This is an important point that I'm going to drive home again and again and again, because it is essential that we hear it and put it into practice. It is, in one sense, I wrote on my first point, joy is faith in action. Notice in our passage, verse 4 again, rejoice in the Lord always. He adds now, always. And in some ways, this is the message of the book of Philippians. He's been building. He spoke of rejoicing, and then rejoicing in the Lord, and now rejoicing in the Lord always. So he's been adding to that throughout the letter. And in a sense, this is the point, major point, that he presses home to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in particular, in the context, rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulation. The natural man, the world, does not do that. That is not natural. When in trial and tribulation, the natural response of man is to grumble and complain, to be under the circumstances. If you understood how I'm under the circumstances, you would be feeling the same way and reacting the same way. But that's contrary to what God has called believers, those who have been given faith, to act. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the midst of trials and temptations. Why? Well, James will say it this way in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James 1:2. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that an amazing statement? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials and testings. Why? Because God is working. God's involved. He's working this together for your good and for His glory. And though we may not at the time understand with our minds why this trial is overwhelming me or coming upon me, yet knowing that God is sovereignly in control can bring us not only comfort, but also joy. I am not a bodybuilder. Anybody surprised by that? Nobody is. I do not have weights at home. Some people have weights, and I won't say I envy you, but I am proud that you're doing that. You work out or you go to the gym and you do take care of your body, and that's an area of weakness that the Lord is convicting me of at times, of taking care of this body. But in many ways, have you ever considered that faith is like a muscle? Faith is a gift of God, but faith is also something that we are exhorted to exercise. And that sometimes God will bring things into our life, like those weights, to test and to stretch and to strengthen that faith. Faith grows. It's a gift, but it also is a gift when exercised that grows. And so James says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces something. There is a patience, there is a strength, there is a joy that comes as you persevere through the trial or testing. So joy, in a sense, is faith being exercised. Now, Paul doesn't speak as an ivory tower theologian when he speaks concerning these things. As you, if you've been following along, Paul himself has given us examples. In chapter 1, verse 18, where is he? Where is he writing this letter from? He's writing from prison. He's in jail because of the gospel. And he is being threatened with possible execution because of the gospel. And yet he says, I rejoice. Why? Because the gospel's preached. I don't care if it gets me in trouble. I don't care if Caesar uses this against me. The gospel is being preached and I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice, he says. Verse 18, chapter 1. Then again, in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we again hear of this same rejoicing, holding fast that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am poured out like a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, my blood is being poured out on the ground, I am glad and rejoice because you are standing fast and growing in the Lord. And so Paul is not just speaking about something that he knows nothing about. He calls us, and God calls us through him, to rejoice in the Lord, always. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice not in the world. In verse 2 of our text, we find the temptation of being disappointed in this conflict between these two sisters. Later on, Paul will talk about being struggling or at least dealing with things, circumstances and possessions. And he says that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to rejoice in the Lord no matter what the circumstances, whether I abase or I abound, I have learned to be content. I have learned to rejoice in the Lord. And also, as we read from, as you find in Psalm 27 as well, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of God, in the presence of God, that I may rejoice, that our wills, our desires are for the Lord. Rejoicing, finding your joy in the Lord, in heaven, in relationship with Him. For in doing so, we have a foretaste of heaven, even now, here on earth. Notice again, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in that relationship at all times. And again, I say, rejoice. And so here we see one of the most important tools of a peacemaker or of a servant of God is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Do you have this mark of a Christian? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Or do you find yourself grumbling and complaining in your tents with Israel, finding fault? Every one of you has faults. And if you don't know it, I have many faults, and it's very easy to find them. Is that what we're called to do, is to find fault with one another and to focus on those? No, I think our goal is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord and what God is doing in each of your lives. Do you think Yudia and Sintike were rejoicing in the Lord? No, I think they were navel-gazing or focusing on each other. So first and foremost, joy, faith, and action. Secondly, Paul goes on from there to say, let your gentleness be made known to all men, the Lord is at hand. And I put there, patience infused by presence. Have you ever been in a conflict at home with your spouse, your child, your roommate, your parent, whatever, and there is a conflict and you are upset, you're angry? Oh no, nobody has this problem, right? Nobody has anger problems. Nobody's ever just on the verge of losing it or at all. But have you ever been in that state and you just feel like you're just to the point of almost losing it? And then the phone rings? And you pick up the phone and it's the town gossip or whatever. Oh, hi. Oh, yeah, everything's going just fine. Yeah, yeah, we're just having some conversation here. Why is it all of a sudden that you can be in a position where you are about to lose your temper or you're losing your temper and you're almost to the point of out of control, and all of a sudden a phone call from a stranger or from someone, all of a sudden, you're a different person. All of a sudden, you have self-control. Now, what is it about that? Well, part of that is, I think, the idea of presence. All of a sudden, somebody else is present there. And all of a sudden, I can do things that I wasn't able to do 2 seconds ago. Notice what Paul says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is there. The Lord is present. The Lord is at hand. There is a presence of God that enables us to be gentle with one another. The presence of God, in other words, motivates and enables us. But also at the same time, the presence of God can comfort and assist us. When you are wronged, the temptation is to respond, to render judgment, isn't it? As you are driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, you want to communicate your displeasure with that person or worse. You've never felt that? Maybe it's just me and my eight personality. Was it A-type personality? You want to act as judge and to somehow or other communicate that you have offended me. You have violated my space. You have actually threatened my life or worse, right? How do you deal with those kind of things? Well, one of the things Paul says here is, let your gentleness be known among all men, the Lord is at hand. The Lord will take care of that. He will render just judgment in time and in eternity. You don't have to be the judge. God is with you. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He saw that. He'll take care of that. I had that happen one time when I was in Lodi, and we pulled out of the driveway, and I'm driving down my street, and this car came screaming down the street. It's a 30-mile-an-hour zone, and he must have done 50 or so. And I got up to 30 miles an hour, and he went right around me. This is on a small street. And it was like, whoa, he just went by me. And right there was a cop sitting across the main road. Lights went on. I go, yes! Now, it was him, not me, that got it. But the point was that there was one instance where God intervened and actually said, I'm dealing with this situation. And probably for his own good, right? But God is there, and it does bring us comfort, whether in conflict with one another, that God is there. How am I to respond? With the knowledge that the Lord is there. And that he is judge, and he will render just judgment. Many times our conflicts, are they not when, again, we're trying to get right, make right, be right, rather than trusting and resting in the sovereign God, that he will make it right. Third tool. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's the problem here? Anxiety. Anybody have a problem with anxiety? Anybody a type A personality in particular? What is anxiety? Well, I thought about it, well, I put it in this category. Anxiety is lacking faith. Ow, that hurt. Anxiety is, in context, lacking faith. It's not resting and trusting in the Lord. Again, let's look at that text. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We talked about joy as an exercise of faith. How about prayer? Is prayer a means through which we exercise faith in God? If you don't have faith in God, then what are you doing? Talking to the ceiling? Talking to yourself? When you pray, you're not talking to yourself. You're not talking to other people primarily there. You're talking to God. You don't believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Don't waste your time. What is Paul saying here? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In every prayer, acknowledging God's sovereignty. In other words, Paul is saying, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Do you do that? One pastor once referred to our prayers. Paul preaches, says, pray without ceasing. Now, how do you do that and drive down the road? Well, that means praying without your eyes closed. Okay, you can pray with your eyes open. That's okay. Please don't pray with your eyes closed while driving in the car, please. But how do you pray when you're in, you name it? How do you do that? Well, one pastor said the best way when he works through it, he thinks about a picket fence. He thinks about his devotions in the morning and the evening or whatever as those posts, and that during the day it's these little quick prayers that go up throughout the day. It's this conversation that's going on. You don't have to speak out loud because people may think you're crazy as you're walking around, but I do that sometimes. But the idea is that you're in constant communion with God. And one of the interesting psalms, at one time I preached through one of the psalms and I summarized that whole particular psalm. At the very first word in the psalm was a summary of everything that the psalmist had to pray, and that was help. And then, well, actually it was two words, help, Lord. That's a prayer. Help, Lord, is a prayer. Okay? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now here's the thought. We talk about being reformed. Are we known as men and women of prayer? To be reformed should be identified with prayer. Because prayer is exercising our faith in the sovereign God. It should be the mark, or one of the marks that should set us apart. That we are instant in season, out of season in prayer. Now notice what Paul says. That what is the benefit or the blessing? It helps us to overcome in our anxious thoughts, our anxieties. Those things that plague us. I'm talking to myself right now, and if you're listening, that's great. But that's a problem that I have. Do we avail ourselves of this tool? And in particular, the context is what? Conflict being resolved. And how it is resolved? Well, first and foremost, through prayer. And notice that God promises something here, doesn't he? God's promises, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, hallelujah, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Why is it that we are plagued with anxiety? Because we don't pray. We lose out on the promise and the gift of that grace of the peace of God. And fourthly, the fourth tool. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. Do we live in a virtuous society? Do people understand even the word, what it means? Anything praiseworthy? Meditate. Set your mind upon these things. You are what you think. Your actions flow from your thoughts. What is that one author wrote a great little titled book, although the book is a challenge? Ideas have consequences, right? What you think affects what you do, whether you liked it or not. Paul says, meditate on these things. Spend your mind thinking, and he says also, verse 9, do them. Do that which is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, of virtue and praiseworthy. Meditate on these things, see them in me, and do them. And the promise again, and the God of peace will be with you. One of the great challenges that we have as a society living in, the entertainment capital of the world? Is that what they say Los Angeles is? Is how often do we take verse 8 and apply it to the entertainment that we are viewing or we are involved in? When was the last time as you're watching a television program or watching a movie or reading a book that you stop and ask yourself, well, are these things true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtue and praiseworthy? I think if we did, I think more often than not, we might turn the TV off or change the channel or at least say, okay, I need to evaluate what's going on here rather than just receiving it passively. How often is our minds not following these things? This is a beautiful verse. This is a verse that kids, I would encourage you to memorize, and parents, I encourage you to memorize, and encourage your children to memorize. This is a good standard by which to live and to evaluate things. To have our minds filled with these things. And in particular, what's the context? In the conflict between two sisters in Christ. Were they thinking about each other, true and noble and just and pure and lovely and virtue? If they did, why would they be being called on the carpet by Paul for a conflict between them? They were probably not following this verse and thinking evil of one another. And so the Lord has given us great and precious promises and gifts here in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord. Know his, that he is present. Let your gentleness, let your patience be known. When you're anxious, pray. We pray whether you're anxious or not. In everything with prayer. And also set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Another way of saying this is James says about how are we to live every day? Or better yet, Jesus says it, one day at a time. There was once a fellow that was up, actually it was a woman, her name was Velma. Velma was interviewing a man who had made a trip to Alaska to visit the people that live above the Arctic Circle. And the man said, never ask an Eskimo how old he is. Now why would you do that? Now, I'm told you're not supposed to ask a woman over the age of whatever, you know, a teenager, you don't ask her how old she is. But he said, don't ask an Eskimo how old he is. Now, why would you think that? If you do, he will say, I don't know and I don't care. And he really doesn't. One of them told me, this fellow went on, and I pressed him a bit further. When I asked him a second time, he said, almost. How old are you? Almost. That's it. That still wasn't good enough for me, so I asked him, almost what? And he said, almost one day. What did he mean by that? I'll read on. He said that he did not only, after talking with another man who lived in the Arctic Circle for about 20 years, he was a newspaper man who had written a book about Eskimos and their customs and beliefs. He said that Eskimos believe that when they go to sleep at night, they die. That they are dead to the world. And when they wake up in the morning, they have been resurrected and are living a new life. Therefore, no Eskimo is more than one day old. So that is what the Eskimo meant when he said almost a day. The day wasn't over yet. I think that in some ways that is a good way to live. Jesus said, take no thought. We read that passage in Matthew, right? Sufficient thereof is the evil of the day. That we live one day at a time. How much of your day is burdened about the past? How much of the day is burdened about the sins of others in the past that you haven't forgiven? Or the burdens that you carry that are unnecessary for you to carry? Be anxious for nothing. And so we are called to live one day at a time and to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for these precious gifts. We know and we understand and our hearts agree that these are good things. And that if we put them into practice, they would enable us to be better servants of you. To walk in the joy of the Lord. To walk in faith. To find our comfort in you and in your presence. To be able to commune with you and to cast our cares and our burdens upon you, for you care for us. To have our minds renewed, to think upon the things that are lovely and things that give glory to you, and to do them, to put them into practice. O Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to not only know these things, but to do them, that we may be able to be equipped to serve you, to glorify you, and to enjoy you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name.